that's fine there. Yeah. Well, today, in keeping with our military theme, I want to start out by giving you some updates here at our church. And a good commanding officer helps his troops to see what lay ahead. So first update I'd like to give you is on our worship pastor search update. And that Tom Trofe is here. Tom Trofe is one of our elders, and he's also on the worship team. So I'm going to allow him to give us an update here today.
We've been looking at the initial screening committee has been Pastor Blair, myself, and Chris Alexander, and we've gone through probably 25 to 30 resumes over the last several weeks, and we've got it narrowed down to one guy that we're pretty excited about. We got the rest of the worship team members had an opportunity to look him look his resume over last week, and so we're going to proceed from there, talk to him about maybe bringing him in for an interview. And we would just ask that you continue to keep this whole process in prayer so that we find the man that that God wants us to have here. And continue to pray for Rob and Angela, too, as they begin their next step in their ministry. And we will keep you posted as things are progressing here.
Great. Thanks, Tom. That's the first update I want to give you. Also, I want to say, as a part of this, I want to thank our worship teams who are helping us during this transition too, doing a great job. It's great to see the body of Christ using their gifts in order to help us worship God and worship and focus in on Him too. So I do really appreciate our worship teams during this time using their gifts. Next Sunday, by way of update also, is our Youth Sunday, and it's going to be senior or graduate recognition Sunday from those graduating from high school. Pastor Jeff's going to be preaching. The youth worship band is going to be leading in both services. So again, people using their gifts to help us worship. And so that's coming up next week. And then on June 10th, so next week is the 3rd, on June 10th I'm starting a new series in the book of Jeremiah. And it's called Come Back, God's Merciful Plea to a Corrupt Culture. So we're going to look at about 15 messages from the book of Jeremiah that'll take us through to the fall. So I'm excited about this as we dig into God's call through Jeremiah. So that starts June 10th. Now, on to today's particular sermon. I'm going to start off with this, just a little bit of background to get us thinking about the theme for today. A few years ago, my wife, Jean, and I led a small group Bible study. And in that particular study was a military family. The wife's name was Jessica. She was there most of the time. And her husband, Lewis, was off in Iraq serving. And then Lewis came home after his tour was complete, and we heard some stories about what the military life was like there in Iraq from Lewis. Now, Lewis, his job with the military was to hire Iraqi civilians as translators for the army. And so he worked with people and tried to match them up and oversaw all their paperwork and all that type of thing. Now, because he worked with them and their language was Arabic, and they spoke both languages, obviously, English also, but Lewis began to pick up a little bit of Arabic, and he could communicate just a little bit with the people. Now, I haven't talked with Lewis in a few years, but I'll bet, since he's not on active duty anymore, and there's not a whole lot of Arabic being spoken in Southwest Michigan, that his language is probably slipping there. You know, he's not as practiced at it. If you think about in our lives, though, too, I'm going to ask you a question. Here's some participation in church. What languages did you learn in high school, or are you learning, or in college? Let's hear some of them. Latin, Spanish, French. Anything else? German. Okay. German. Got that, Heather? Sign language. All right. There you go. Good. Now, when I grew up in Ontario, Canada, so I had 9 years of French. Now, I wasn't in high school for 9 years. We had elementary school through high school, but that was 18 years ago. And then when I first came to the U.S., I went to Southern Illinois. And there wasn't a lot of French being spoken in Southern Illinois other than when people would say, pardon my French. So that was a little bit different language that I didn't learn that stuff in high school, right? So the point here is knowledge without action is useless. You don't use it, you lose it, right? And so you may be doing really well in a language, but if you're not continuing in that language, it's going to all slip away, which has probably happened with most of us. Some of you may have kept it up. But knowledge without action is useless. And so in our series, we've gone through the book of Mark studying the life of Jesus. And then over the last 5 or 6 weeks, we've studied this series called Prove It. Today, we're going to talk about what does this mean for me. So we've looked at these questions. Has the New Testament been reliably preserved, and does it faithfully record history? Another question is, did Jesus even exist? And then the last question that we did a few weeks ago was, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Now, we've looked at solid evidence for all those, and we could say yes to each of those questions. But because these things are true, they require a response from us. It's not enough just to be entertained by the evidence. How does this play out in our lives and come out through our actions, through our hands, our feet, our mouths? So what is this that's going to change in us based on these particular facts? So today I'm going to outline for you 4 biblical responses to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And you have an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along and make some notes there. So let's take a look, first of all, at this first response, and that is to lose my life. Now you might think, what's the pastor saying? Is he saying, like, is he promoting suicide? Absolutely not. This is biblical language, and you're going to see this here as we take a look at one of the verses from Jesus. To lose your life means to surrender your will. And the biblical language is repentance and faith. So because Jesus is the Son of God, as proven by his resurrection from the dead, our response is to be faith and repentance. Let's take a look at those words. Just some of them can be a little bit religiously charged. So let's take a look at what they mean so that you understand. First of all, repentance. Repentance means a change in thought and action. I like this phrasing. I heard it once. Repentance is a moral U-turn. So you're going this way, which is our own way, and then we take a U-E. We hang back the other way, and we go in God's direction. That's what repentance is. You can't head your own way and say that you've repented and lived for God. There has to be a change of direction. Now, faith is, the picture in Scripture is leaning your weight on. You're putting all of your weight on it. So if you think of this, have you ever done that exercise in a high school class or a corporate team that you've been part of, a work team? The faith fall, or the trust fall, I should say. The trust fall, you ever done that? Close your eyes, and you stiffen your body, and you're like, okay, you're going to catch me, right? Got it? Sure, okay. Here goes. And then you just let your body fall back, and they catch you, hopefully, right? That's the scriptural illustration, or an illustration about how Scripture talks about faith. You are surrendering your will into the hands of God. You're not grasping for a rope. You're not stiffening your body to try to clamor to hold yourself up. It is a complete free fall into the hands of God. That's what scriptural faith looks like. No longer about myself, but it's about God controlling my life. So repentance and faith. I have an illustration here for you. A picture here on the screen about what repentance and faith looks like in Scripture. And this is from a book by Wayne Grudem called Systematic Theology. He's just trying to help us illustrate or help us see what this is. So if, as a non-Christian, someone who's not trusted Christ as Savior, we have our sin. So if you picture that big rock of sin, if you're going to turn to God, you got to drop the rock. And so that's what repentance is dropping the rock. But at the same time, you are forsaking your sin, but you're following the Savior. And so in this particular instance, Jesus' call is, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. You can't carry your sin and come to the Savior at the same time. Something's got to give. Are you in? Are you out? You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. I leave it behind. I follow Christ. That's that initial action of repentance and faith. Let's talk a little bit more about this. Repentance, that turning from your sin and turning to God, has always been the message of God since mankind sinned against him. Adam and Eve in the garden, right? But I want you to hear the heart of God from Ezekiel 33:11. He says this, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Now listen to this. He says, turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Do you hear the heart of God calling out to his creation? Turn back. You're going the wrong way. You're leading to destruction. Your end is hell. Come back. God is calling out to us because of our sin. Not only was it God's message through all the prophets, but as we continue here, John the Baptist, that was his message. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Moving on now to Jesus. Jesus' first sermon, Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Turn from your sin. It leads to destruction anyways. Put your faith in me. It leads to life. So repentance and faith. Also in Mark 8, Jesus puts it another way. Here's where we get this language of lose my life. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. It's a surrender of the will. It's not my way and God's way. It's God's way or my way. Okay? That's what it comes down to. Now, in God's way is blessing and peace, and sin leads to bondage. Sin leads to destruction. God's way leads to life. So the choice is pretty clear, but we have to be willing to give it up. Not only was God's message, John the Baptist's message, Jesus' message, but this is the message that the apostles preached. So I'm going to turn to my Bible to Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. And then here's what the apostle Paul said. He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. So that includes everyone. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So let's talk about that for a moment. Why should we repent? Because there's a day of judgment coming. And the one who we will stand before is the one that God raised from the dead. Okay, that's a pretty clear sign that, okay, I'm going to stand before this guy, right? That is Jesus Christ. So there's a day of judgment coming. Repent from your sins, turn to him for life. And then when we stand before God, it's not about condemnation, it's about entering into the eternal kingdom of God in heaven. So that's the message that the Apostle Paul preached also, Peter and the like. Now also, it's the message that we are to teach other people. In Luke 24, I'm going to go back just a few pages in my Bible, verses 46 and 47. It says, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. So what are we to talk to people about? Stop living that way and turn to Christ. Bring your life into submission to Christ's way. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, not only are we to repent because that's the message that God's been telling us, sin leads to destruction, following God leads to eternal life, but also we are to repent and have faith in Jesus because he is the only Savior. Let me read a couple verses to you and then make this point. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter preaches the same message about Christ. He says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, I realize in today's culture, this is not a popular message. You know, it's like, that is so narrow-minded. Yes, it is. But if you understand what this means, we need to look at it a different way. Our culture looks at this issue of coming to God. Do you know the boxes it says, has the arrow, says this side up? Our culture has the box turned upside down. They're saying, see, there's lots of ways to God. But get the box up the right way, and you'll figure why this makes sense. Okay, when we understand the absolute holiness of God, utter perfection, not even a tear in his character, and then when we understand our utter depravity in the depth of our sin and how heinous it is against God, then this whole thing about Jesus starts to make a whole lot more sense, because it's not like, how dare he say that he's the only way back to God? It's, there is a way. I can't believe it. You see, when you're drowning and someone throws you a life preserver, you're not like, excuse me, I'd like a different life preserver, please. You don't do that. The fact that there even is a way back to God is amazing, because God would have been completely justified for all of us sinners to say, away with you all. So the fact that there's even a life preserver in the water for us to grab a hold of, we need to say, I'll take it. And that way is Jesus Christ, as proven through his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. And so when you understand the holiness of God and the depth of our sin, that makes repentance and faith in Jesus Christ make a whole lot more sense. It's like, wow, there is a way, not I can't believe he's the only way. God has sent us that life preserver, and it's the only one coming, and it's the only one that's going to be able to hold you up. Today, I've asked Jeff Hall to come. I want to give you a real-life example of someone who's come to that point and understood about repentance, turning from sin, and then trusting Christ as Savior. Jeff was up in our first service as he's a veteran also, so I want you to hear from him today as a veteran about his personal testimony in Christ. So let me get you a microphone here, Jeff, and you'll be good to go. Thanks.
Thank you. Are we on?
You should be good to go. Yeah.
Okay. Well, good morning. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Jeff Hall. My wife, Cassie, of 26 years, and I attend here, and we have been attending here for 7 years with our three daughters, Deidre, Taylor, and Kelsey, and our son, Christian. And a couple weeks ago, Blair called me and said, Jeff, would you do me a favor and speak on Memorial Sunday? I want to recognize the veterans and like to have you share a little bit about your testimony. And I thought about it, and he said, I've got three questions I want you to consider. What was your life like before Christ? How you came to know Christ, and then your life after Christ. And I'm running this through my mind as he's asking this, and he said, would you be okay with that? And the first thought went through my mind was, yes, I'd be okay to do that. And he said, well, good, I'll call you back, and we'll just firm things up. So it gave me some questions to ponder on, my life before Christ, and I can describe it in a couple words as reckless and void, just not quite sure what life was all about. Then how I came to know Christ, and that was through anxiety and uncertainty. And then my life with Christ, I would describe as peace. I found some peace, inner peace that I didn't have before, and it's made my time here since I've become a Christian or accepted Christ into my life much easier to traverse and accept things for the way they are. So what I'd like to do first is just give you a little introduction of Jeff Hall to walk through this process with me. I grew up in Tiffin. At 7 years old, my parents got divorced. They got what they wanted, which was away from each other, and the children were left without either one of them whenever it might be. You might have a dad one time if he ever showed up, and then you might have mom. So I was trying to understand why two people could bring somebody into the world and get what they want, which was, again, each other or away from each other, and then what are you here doing? So I started to have uncertainty about life very early on. I joined the Army at 17, and right out of high school, 3 days after I graduated, I was gone in basic training. I was introduced to people from all over the world, different colors, different shapes, sizes, and a kid from Tiffin, Ohio that grew up on the farm. I was about as green as you could get. So I'm still there with all this uncertainty, not knowing where things were going in my life. Spent a total of 3 years active duty, then another 15 and a half years in the reserves. Retired in 95 at the age of 35 as a battalion command sergeant's major, which was the highest rank on the enlisted side that you could achieve, and at that time I was probably the youngest command sergeant major in the Army. I'm going to jump around here a little bit to try to answer these questions a little bit for you and to have you see some, I guess, my life as transparent as I can give it to you. When I was in the Army, I did well. I achieved a lot of rank fast. I was becoming very skillful at maneuvering through the military, and when I got out of the military, I was without a job for a couple weeks and went into a major anxiety attack. I thought I was going to die. And from being in an environment for 3 years where that's all you were taught was how to do something like that to somebody else, now my mind has got me messed up about it happening to me and all the uncertainty that I had in my life. So for 3 days, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't close my eyes. I was convinced if I did, I would just die. And I got settled down, had gone to the hospital and just tried to work through all these things. And within a few weeks, I was calmed back down. I didn't have that heartbeat going, and I didn't know it, but God was knocking at the door trying to draw me in. And whatever that feeling was, I just wanted to get away from it. So I started living my life a little bit reckless and with void, like Solomon. If you've studied Solomon in Ecclesiastes, Solomon struggled with the futility of life. What was the meaning of life? What was the purpose? Why were people here? And those thoughts were going through my mind, even though I wasn't reading the Bible and I didn't know Christ at that time. But I started living a reckless life. I could buy most anything that I wanted to buy. I could do anything that I wanted to do, and just pleasure and satisfying me with inside was the track I was on for a long time, for about 20 years. During that time, from age 20 when I got out of the Army till I was 40 when I accepted Christ in my life, in addition to being in the military during that time in the reserve capacity, I was building a trucking company here in Findlay. It was very, successful by what the world would say in that trucking company. My wife, Cassie, and I, we were able to, at one time we had 5 homes. We had an airplane, motorcycles, 4-wheelers, Corvettes, $250,000 bus. We traveled all over the U.S. with that. Almost anything that you could think of, we had as a result of being successful, not only in the military, but in our business. And we were doing close to $20 million a year in sales. Now, that was back in 2000, 99, 2000, building up to that time. But there was something going on in my life that just wasn't quite right. I had a huge unsettled feeling, and I would continue to have these anxiety attacks. One time I was flying an airplane and had a huge attack, and I was prepared to crash the plane and kill myself just to get away from that emotion and that feeling. I didn't know that God was knocking again, and of course I was full of pride and was able to get away from that. Kissed the ground when I finally landed the plane and walked away from addressing that issue that was there. So in February of 2000, February 25th to be exact, a friend in town called me and said, "Hey, my pastor would like to meet you." I said, "Well, okay." Wanted to meet you and your wife. So we went to meet this pastor, and I had a whole bunch of anxiety inside myself. There was something that wasn't right with our business, and I couldn't figure it out. Normally, I was right on top of things. I had a sixth sense that was unreal. I could figure things out before they happened. I could see things going to happen before they happened. But there was just so much unsettledness inside of myself. I said, "Well, okay, I'll go meet your pastor with you." So Cassie and I went to a church just north of town, and in the back of the chapel, sitting with the pastor, I just started crying like a baby uncontrollably and didn't know why. Something was inside of me. The Spirit was knocking, and this pastor wound up walking me through the plan of salvation, and I accepted Christ the 25th of February 2000. Now, my wife, being very sympathetic, she's sitting right beside me. She's crying like a baby, too, and she doesn't know why she's crying. I didn't know why I was crying, and then he wound up leading her through the same salvation that I went through. So Cassie and I were both saved the same day, February 25th of 2000, so we share the same spiritual birthday. I didn't know how defining of a moment that was going to be or that day in my life, but I'd like to share with you what happened after that. This was my faith walk, and it still is my faith walk. I was new to Christianity, as in just a few hours. And on day one, I went home to, just be at home and call it a day. And my daughter, Taylor, was 5. I was laying in her bed with her. Normally, I would lay with my children, hoping that they would fall asleep before me, but it was usually the other way. I would fall asleep before them. And this day, the first day I accepted Christ, I remember this anxiety inside and just saying to God, praying, I said, God, I don't know what's going on, but would you please get me out of this mess? I don't know what's going on, but I don't want to do this anymore. And as time goes on, as I look back to that, that's when I learned that you need to be very specific in what you prayed for. And here comes the roller coaster ride. So that was day one. On day six of being saved, and I shared with you, we had this trucking company here in town. Our bank called and said, hey, we're calling all your loans. The economy's in bad shape. We started seeing things in 1999, and as we look at it, your trucking company, you have a lot of equity, and most of the companies we're doing business with don't have equity. This is an opportunity for us to make our portfolio whole. And I thought they were kidding me, so I started laughing at them, and it didn't take long to figure out they weren't kidding, they were serious. So I said, oh, we're going to have to talk about this, guys. You need to give me a few days to think about what I'm going to do or how I respond to that. They gave me a couple days, called back, and I guess I had resolved in my mind, and if I hadn't been new to my faith in what in believing that Christ was there and Christ was real, I might not have gone down the path that I went down. I might have let my pride and all this success I had up to this point, the worldly success between the military career and between what business that we had built had taken me to or brought me to that point. I might have allowed that arrogance and that success to cause me to fight with the banks. But I just felt a peace, and like God was saying, let it go. You don't need it. And I did. I told the banks, hey, you come and get it. You know, whatever it is, it's yours, and I don't care. And thinking about it, you know, 5 years later, where am I going to be in 5 years? I didn't know, but I felt that as long as I had Christ in my heart, God there, it didn't matter. If I was back to pitching hog manure like I did as a kid growing up, it wouldn't matter. If I was in the center of the will the Father had for me, I should find peace and contentment with that. So on day 10 after being saved, I had to let 160 people know that we were closing our business. And we did close it. We did not file bankruptcy. We chose not to go down that path. We worked at working out negotiations with all the secured creditors and with all the non-secured creditors. We wound up taking till January of 2006 before I wrote the last check to the non-secured folks. And on day 13, I came home. Cassie said, I need to speak to you. She's crying. And I'm thinking, oh, geez. She said, I haven't been honest with you. I'm thinking, what did she do or what does she know that created us this problem in our business that I still haven't figured out? She said, I'm pregnant. And you might have to say that again. I'm pregnant, and I haven't told you that. So 13 days into my walk with Christ, I've lost a business, have a baby coming, have no hospitalization. How do you manage this? And just felt like God said, Jeff, it's okay. I'm going to give you a real child to focus on while you've been focusing the last 15 years on building your business. Now you get to build up a child. So that gave me focus while we're unwinding this business. And it took us, it's about 6 years to get it done. But into the process after day 13, it was 4 months later that I felt God say, hey, you're a trucking guy. It's what you do. You need to do this all over again. I said, well, I don't want to do this all over again. I don't want to go through what I just went through. He said, this time you'll do it with me. So I tried to figure out if that was God talking, if that was the devil, if that was just Jeff's wishful thinking. So I'd gone to visit with Mike Roberts, who was my neighbor in the industrial park we were in, and visited with Mike. And Mike shared this with me not too long ago. He said, Jeff, you would come over when you were going through this. And you would sit for a couple hours just, what am I going to do, what am I going to do, what am I going to do? That was, I guess, true shock for me. And I didn't know, and I shared with Mike that, hey, I think I'm supposed to be doing this. And he said, I think you're supposed to be doing this as well. So we started over 4 months later, while we were still unwinding a company, not knowing how that was going to work out. started over again and been trying to do it the way God has wanted it done this time. And we've been very fortunate and very blessed this time. And it's been, I guess, a great walk. But I learned some things that I think the Lord has shown me that, and the Bible talks in Psalms about when you go through the valley of the shadow of death. And what I took from that was that we are all at some point going to go through some type of a valley. My valley may be different than somebody else's, but we're all going to go through something where we're going to need God to be there with us and for us. And I also thought, he said, you know, take those blinders off and go through this with me. I'll be there with you. I'm going to carry you and get you through this. And I just had such a peace in unwinding that business and going out of business, if you will. And I looked back, and because I had the blinders off, and maybe because I was so new into my walk with Christ, and I was truly going through it as a babe in Christ, needing that daily nourishment from the Bible like a babe needs its mother's milk, I was able to focus more on where the Lord wanted me to go versus where I thought man wanted me to go, which was a very good thing for me. But as I look back through that time, the blessings were unreal. It was one of the best things and best times of my life going out of business. The value of the lessons that I learned were worth all of the money that we didn't or we lost. It was worth it. I saw people come out of the woodwork, if you will, that had no wherewithal whatsoever to help me, but came just to provide comfort and just an encouragement or let me tug on their ear. And I saw people that I knew who were very wealthy in this community, had millions of dollars that could have gotten me out of my problem financially like that. Those people couldn't get away from me fast enough. So God showed me through that, and I mentioned it earlier, first service, that that experience showed me a little bit into the life of Jesus and what being a sacrificial lamb was about. The folks took us out because they could get some money out of our business to make their portfolio look whole or better, and we lost out. But again, it was truly a blessing for me going through that. I would go through it all over again to get on this side and have learned the value of the lessons of walking with Christ and knowing He's there and proving that to me. The reckless life that I lived before, the life with void or unsettledness, I don't have that anxiety much anymore. I have had it twice in this auditorium. Sitting back in that corner one day, I just had to get up. My heart was going so fast and grabbed Rob Tompkins. Hey, walk outside with me. I just need somebody to talk to me. So I was able to talk myself through it. And then another time after that, sitting over here, I had that anxiety going through me. And I just felt like, yeah, I'm not going to give the devil this anymore. I've had enough of it. I said, devil, if you're taking me now, you can take me, just cause me to die right now. I don't want to go through this anymore. I've had enough, but I'm done playing this game with you. And sitting over there, it was just like the peace of the Lord just, whew. And that's the last time that I've had an anxiety attack. So I'm very thankful for what the Lord's done in my life, the mission trips He's allowed me to go on with my family, and just the walk that I'm on. So let's, a little bit about where I was, where I am today, hoping to try to be a better Christian, a better father, a better husband to my wife, and those things will just continue on in time. But if you can learn anything from what I went through, is persevere. The Lord will not leave you. He will help you. And as Blair mentioned earlier about doing the U-turn, I didn't do the U-turn quick enough when God was knocking. My encouragement for anybody out here, if God's knocking on your heart, do the U-turn now, and don't take 20 years to get it done like I did.
Okay. Thank you, Jeff.
Yep.
Well, I appreciate Jeff sharing that, his story of that repentance and faith, doing that U-turn. In your life, maybe you've become aware today, or you just know it. That's why you're here today. You need to make that U-turn. I share one quick story with you from Scripture. In Luke chapter 18, there are two men who come to the temple of God. One man stands close to the temple and says, Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not like the rest of these guys out here. I'm not as bad as they are. Another man stood way far off, and he wouldn't even look up at the temple, and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man, the one who stood far off and had a humble heart, he was the one who went home justified or right with God. And so in your heart, it's just a matter of saying, I'm finished, Lord. I'm going to answer your call to come home. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. That's the starting place of eternal life and forgiveness that Christ offers. And so you don't need me to lead you in a prayer. You in your own heart, you call out to God. He's big enough to hear that. But in your heart today, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. That's the starting point of losing your life. That's how we respond to Jesus and his uniqueness and his love and his grace in our lives. Accepting that free gift that he gives to us. It's not something that we can earn. So that's the first response, is losing your life. I surrender my will into your hands, God, through your Son, Jesus Christ. The second response is this, is to live by faith. And the first response that we talked about is for those who've not trusted Christ, but maybe you did now or will very soon. Put it on top of your priority list, by the way. But secondly, the next 2, 3, and 4 responses are for those who have trusted Christ. Or if you did right now, this is how we live our lives, by ongoing faith. Throughout Scripture, we're called to live a life of faith, not by sight, but living by faith, not having to see the whole picture in order to trust that God is in control. In Hebrews 11:1, we're given the definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In verse 6 of Hebrews 11, it says that it's impossible to, let me just read it. And without faith, there it is. It's impossible to please God, for he who comes to him must believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. You know, there's going to be times in our life where we just don't understand. I don't understand this thing completely. I don't understand, God, what you're doing in my life. But what do we know? We know that God is good. We know that he's in control. We know that he has our best in mind for us, which may not always be our happiness, but certainly our holiness in mind as we go through things in life. We know those things to be true. And so you don't have to have it all figured out in order to believe it. When you walk into your room at home, do you flick on the electricity switch, the light switch? Boom, comes on. How's that happen? I have got no clue. But I know it works. When I get in my car, I couldn't tell you the first thing about how the engineering in a car works and mechanics and all. I don't know. All I know, I put the key in, it works. Somebody else has figured that out. Take that analogy to God. We don't have to know everything about God in order to trust in him. Deuteronomy 29:29 is a very helpful verse for life. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. You know, some people say, well, I got to have it all figured out before I believe it. Well, there's a lot of stuff in here that we know to do already that we haven't gotten down yet, okay? So let's get that stuff down first and then start worrying about the mystery of life, right? The mysteries belong to God, but we know what we're to do based on God's word. Let's get that down first and just trust him in those smaller things, okay? So that's the second response, living by ongoing faith. Thirdly, living a transformed life. Now listen to me loud and clear on this, for those of you who have trusted Christ. Because Jesus is alive and Christianity is true, it means that my life must be transformed. I've got to be different than I was. My thoughts, my actions, and my words are to increasingly resemble those of Jesus and to decreasingly resemble the typical pattern of our culture. If you and I look exactly like our culture, something is wrong. We're called out to be a different people, a peculiar people. People say, well, Christians are just weird. Yes, we are, because we answer to a different commanding officer. We don't follow the marching orders of the world. We follow the marching orders of Christ. And so our lives need to be transformed. Let's take a look at the connection between the resurrection of Jesus and our transformed lives. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. And here's what it says. He says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Let me read that again. Therefore, do not let sin reign in our mortal body so that we obey its lusts. And don't go on presenting the members of your body as sins of, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so what it comes down to in our lives with this whole, sometimes we live one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. We can't live like that. We got to be sold out for Jesus and not this this dichotomy in our lives. We need to live fully for Christ. It comes down to this. What God are we going to serve? Are we going to serve ourselves, or are we going to serve the true and living God who has the way mapped out for us that brings blessing and brings life? That's where it comes down to, a transformed life. And so Colossians 3, 5, and 8 says how we can do this. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. That's sexual immorality. To impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. But also put all these aside, anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Now, this isn't about human effort. Oh, I'm a Christian now. I just got to be good, and you grit it out until you die. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and it's that continual surrender. Lord, take control of me. Make my mouth please you. Make my heart please you. The members of my body, let me use them for instruments of righteousness, not unrighteousness, according to how you define that. Here's a verse from 2 Timothy 2:4 in keeping with our military theme. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Our commanding officer is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not us. It's not somebody else. But I want to give my life over to him. So, losing my life, living by ongoing faith, living a transformed life, and now our fourth response is to live on mission. And this is the privilege of the Christian. And let me say this too. Missionaries and pastors and ministry workers are not second-level Christians, like we're better than everybody else. Every Christian is called to live on mission for Jesus. You don't have to have a vocational calling and a nameplate that says Pastor so-and-so. It's for any who has trusted Christ. So Matthew 28 says this, verses 18 through 20. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so Jesus says, because I've risen from the dead, I possess all authority in heaven and in earth. Okay, so like what realms are left that you don't have authority over? None. Every place where there's authority, heaven and earth, it all belongs to me. That's been granted to me. Okay, so I guess he's the commanding officer. I then want you to go do this. Make disciples of all nations. So this comes down to the summary of evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism is telling other people about Christ, how we can go to heaven through Jesus Christ. We covered that earlier. There's some outreach resources out there on that table still available for you if you'd like to give those out to friends. But we are to intentionally go and make disciples of all nations, telling them about Christ. This is why at our church we have a missions planning team, which organizes ways for us to get the gospel about Christ out into the world. We'd also like to start, as leadership, a local outreach team, which would focus on local outreach. Our missions group focuses on national and international outreach, but we need to continue to do things locally. And so, for instance, this team would organize outreach events, either at this location or location in town. Perhaps a concert or a special speaker come in who shares the gospel, and we can invite our friends to that. Compassion ministries, coupling, meeting people's physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. Raking leaves in the fall is one thing we do, but there's an incredible amount of ideas that we could implement. You've got those ideas. We need you to serve. Also, technological outreach. How can we harness the internet and the whatevers that we've got, and email and all these types of things, all these technological advances, how can we harness that to get the gospel out? If you're a tech whiz and you want to use that gift for Christ, this is a chance for you to do that. So if you're interested in serving on our local outreach team, maybe you're an administrator, you're good about planning events and all that type of thing, we can use you in that way. If you've got that gift and passion for outreach. But once people are born again, born of God, we need to do what is called discipleship, helping us grow. That's what Jesus says about making disciples. Discipleship is training Christians to live for God and then to serve God and to serve others. So in our lives, we need to be using the gifts that we have to help other people, other Christians, to grow in their relationship with Him. I'll say this, there is no greater joy than working for God. And you don't have to do it in this location. You can do it at your corporate office or in your small business or at home as a mother. You can do that, serving Christ as our first priority. We respond to Jesus by living life on mission. Let me close today with this story about a soldier who understands what his true mission in life was. Soldier's name was Sergeant Marshall. He's been a combat veteran, and so he recently served in Iraq. This will be a few years ago now. But he wrote an email from Kuwait to his wife, and I want to share a portion of that email with you. So after describing the conditions in Kuwait and what life was like in the army, he says this. He says, "Last night a soldier came by my room that respects me for being a combat veteran. I shared the gospel with him as he said he had no assurance of salvation. I wrote out the verses and I gave them to him. He seemed quite to appreciate it. The soldiers come to me because they know me and they don't know the chaplain." He continues. He says, "I'm thankful for the prayers. I sense that God is at work each day and is sustaining us. Yesterday, I shared the gospel with a young lady. She's works-oriented, meaning she thinks you have to work and be good in order to get to heaven rather than receiving Christ. But she comes to chapel faithfully and sings in the choir. There are two other soldiers here who are having serious marriage problems. The chaplain's counseling both of them. The stress on families is great, and they need our prayers. Two of our soldiers are facing a lot of trouble because of they're taking drugs. One has come to me for advice. Another soldier came yesterday to say he was tired and wanted to go home. He has had a difficult time here and has had many conflicts. He needed someone to talk to. He's not spiritually minded, but God may be working on him." I share this with you because this soldier served his country. But most importantly, while he was serving his country, he was serving his Savior. And so I want that same thing for us, that we would see our whole lives. I live on mission for the one who loved me and died for me and rose again on my behalf. So I no longer live for myself, but I live for him who did all that for me. And that's where the greatest joy comes in life, living on purpose for eternal purposes. And so in our Prove It series, what does this mean for me? It means that I live my life wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ, the one who died for me and was raised again on my behalf. Let's stand together as I close in prayer, as I pray for all of us to live this out in our lives. Lord God, we thank you for the truth of your word. And I hope none of us want this knowledge that we've learned just to sit on the shelf, Lord. We want this to be in our lives, to live our lives for you, to take hold of the abundant life which you promise. Thank you, Father, for all the encouragements we've heard from your word to, first of all, trust you as Savior, but then also to live for you. We thank you for Jeff's testimony. It's you working in his life. And I pray, God, that in our lives we would live for you and sense you with us and bring our will under what you want for us, not living our own lives, but living your way because it's the best way to live. We love you, Lord. Help us this week to live on mission for you, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a guest with us, we'd love to meet you up front. Otherwise, God bless you all. You are dismissed.